Today we're going to be looking once again at the Gospel of Luke chapter 10, and we're going to be reading this verse again, and as we talk about the last part of this verse. So let's read this together. And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And so if you remember, primarily when he's saying this, what's happening is that you have the story, the backstory of the teacher of the law. He's trying to test Jesus. He's not interested in what Jesus has to say. He's just trying to test him. And he says, "How can I have eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Well, what is in the law? How does it read to you?" Like, in other words, you are the Jewish teacher. You are the one. So why don't you should understand this? Why are you asking this question? So he responds with this, the Shema. And then, of course, Jesus responds, or the man responds, and says, "But who is my neighbor?" Now, before we get to the whole neighbor part, that just a review, when he says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart," heart is everything, who you, your whole being, all that you are. Your soul is basically your breath, so you're loving your God with your breath is primarily the definition for that. For strength, you're loving God with your physical actions, strength. So it isn't just inward, but there's physical that needs to be devoted to God. And then the idea of mind is you're loving God with all your thoughts, everything that's inside here. You're loving God with your thoughts. Because a lot of times we believe that our thoughts are our own and we have a right to our thoughts. If I don't say it, it's not a big deal. But you remember what Jesus said about that, right? Jesus talked in the Sermon on the Mount and he said, "You have heard that it was said, da 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 da. But I tell you, if you hate somebody, it's just the same as murder. If you lust, it's just the same as adultery." And the list goes on. So he took it all out of here that, you know, I tell you the thoughts are something that are very important. So you should love God with all your thoughts. And so I thought about this also, that it would be interesting if we would start doing that. Like every day we would just say, "God, I submit my thoughts to you. May I not think anything that you don't want me to think. I submit it to you. Whatever I think is yours." So then at the very end, he says, love your neighbor as yourself. And so Jesus said, "You are correct." And the man, of course, wasn't satisfied, so he wanted to justify himself now. And who knows if this was in front of a crowd. It could have been in front of a crowd where this man maybe have felt embarrassed. And maybe he felt like, "Well, Jesus just put me in my place." "Yes, Jesus, but who is my neighbor?" he says. And then Jesus responds with this parable of the Good Samaritan. Good Samaritan is an interesting story. You have a man who is beaten, he's left on the road, half dead, and you have a Levite who passes by who does nothing. And then you have a priest who passes by who does nothing. And then you have the Good Samaritan who passes by, and he literally invests his entire life, everything he could possibly do, he does for this poor man. So in answer to the question, that's what Jesus uses in how to answer him about who your neighbor is. Because I remember, you've heard me say this before, that when I was growing up, when I heard neighbor, I got confused. I thought it just meant the next door neighbor. And then when somebody said, "No, it's not the next door neighbor," I said, "Okay, so it's just those on my street. Or is it just those in my development?" Exactly who are my neighbors? Does it actually have to do with where I live? So if I move away, can I hate the people that are next door? Right? Do I have permission to hate them if I move away? Because now I have to love a new set of neighbors, right? But then, of course, what Jesus is saying here is very interesting, because this Good Samaritan comes in and he starts to invest in this man. And as we know it, as we understand, there was no relationship with this man prior to this happening. So you could make the case that this was a complete stranger. And I want you to think about what he's doing when he's bandaging his wounds. First off, Jesus points out that he's bandaging his wounds. You know, probably, chances are, most likely, the Good Samaritan did not have the proper safety equipment with him. Just chances are. Chances are he didn't have the medical gloves. He probably didn't have the right antiseptic. He probably didn't have the right whatever he could do to make sure he's not affected. But yet he still risked his own life, because who knows what disease this man might have that I could possibly get from him. So he risks his own life so that this man could actually be better. And he takes it a step further to the point where he takes him to the inn, pays for the inn, and then tells the innkeeper. Remember what he said to the innkeeper in this story? He said, whatever other expense this man has, bill it to me. Put it on my tab. I'll cover it. And then, of course, at the end of the story, Jesus asked him, he said, which one of the three do you think was a neighbor to this man? And he said, I would say that it was the third one. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. So Jesus gave this instruction that this is what you're to do. So what he's doing with this Jewish teacher, this teacher of the law, he knew the scripture. He knew what needed to happen. He knew the actual word. He knew the Shema because he quoted it right back to Jesus. He quoted it back from the Hebrew scriptures, right back. He knew it, but there was a problem in that he tried to justify himself by saying, who is my neighbor? And Jesus is saying, go and do likewise. In other words, this man hasn't been doing that. And we would be surprised if this man was doing that, because all of us understand the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, they weren't doing that. You see, all of them were in their phylacteries, they were in their, all the stuff that they had to wear, the holy garb that they would wear when coming in, and they wouldn't touch anybody who was unclean because of the very fact that they could possibly make them unclean. And Jesus points out that the Levite, the priest, those people walked by and did nothing, but it was the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan, who was considered to be unclean by everyone, who actually invested in this man and poured his life out into this man. So the idea is interesting, because it's always difficult when you start talking about this. Because my guess would be that we might not have the exact same response that this lawyer did to Jesus, but my guess would be that some of us, maybe most, maybe all of us, might have a similar response. Because if Jesus was right here in the flesh, do you think that there would be any possibility that if he asked you the same thing, and if you quoted the Shema back to him, that you would feel the need to justify yourself like this teacher of the law did? See, he saw the need to justify himself by saying, well, yeah, but who's my neighbor, Jesus? I mean, it can't be everybody. And Jesus says, yeah, it is. And so usually what happens is there's this part of us that, yeah, I know what we're supposed to do. I know I'm supposed to give my life. I know I'm supposed to surrender. I know I'm supposed to do this. But, you know, I got to draw the line somewhere. I can't just do that. I can't just give like that man did. And I can't do that. And so we justify it. And we struggle with this idea. This is a theology that has been struggled with, of how far do you actually take something like this? St. Francis of Assisi, he believed, he came in and he approached everybody and he said, I'm giving up all of my material possessions. I am not obligated or I am not controlled by the wealth of this world at all. All of my material possessions I give up. And he even removed his clothes in front of everybody and walked out saying, I am not confined by anything. Now, I hope nobody has, that doesn't inspire anybody today to do anything similar. But that's a historical story of him making the point that he made the point that that I am not confined to this. So how far do we take something like that? What does it actually mean to give up my material possessions? What does it mean to love my neighbor? What does all of that mean? Well, the first thing we need to understand is that Jesus, this is a picture, and many theologians and commentators have believed that this is a picture of what Jesus has done for us. At least by Luke writing this, this is a foreshadowing of what Jesus is doing on the cross, that basically that's what he did for all of us. Because all of us are on the side of the road, half dead, until Jesus comes and we realize who he is. And then our life is changed. Why? Because he invests in us. He takes a risk on us. He bandages us up, puts us on his donkey, takes us to the inn and says, I will pour my whole life out so that you can know who I am. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. Which is always amazing to think that somebody would reject a Jesus that does that for you. Anybody that would say, yeah, that's not, yeah, Jesus, that's not the type of Jesus. I'm not interested in that kind of God. He doesn't, no. See, it doesn't, why would you reject a Jesus who pours his whole life out for you like that? I mean, could you imagine, we don't have the next story after this parable takes place, but could you imagine if this parable really happened, if the man himself would just go off about his business and never see a need to thank that man? And you know, that would surprise us, right? Because it's amazing that this man gave his all, but yet you're not coming back. And it's the same thing with Jesus. Jesus gave us his all, and yet many people still reject him, even though he already gave his all. But the bottom line is, and we've heard this before, this is nothing new, but the whole idea, and this is what's so convicting about this thought, is that what it means to love your neighbor as yourself is to do nothing more and nothing less than what Jesus has done for you. That's what it means. And who is my neighbor? Well, we learn from this parable, it's not the person with your street address. It's not the person in your development. It's not even the person in your city. It's not even the person in your county. It's not even the person in your state. It's not even the person in your country. It's the entire world is your neighbor. This is why John Wesley even said, the whole world is my parish. I don't draw lines of who's what and who's where, and I don't separate as far as who believes what, or I'm not this, but everybody, the same way that Jesus viewed everybody is the same way that we should view everybody. We should see the world through Jesus' eyes. We should forgive the way Jesus forgives, accept the way Jesus accepts, love the way Jesus loves, confront the way Jesus confronts, just all the different attributes of Jesus. That's what this story tells us. Loving our neighbor is simply just being Jesus to everyone we come into contact with. And, you know, I think the first thought we would have with that would be, well, Chad, I don't know that's possible. I don't know if I could be Jesus to everybody. I mean, you've never met my neighbor. I don't know if I could be Jesus to them. I don't know if I could be Jesus to this person. I don't know if I could be, and Chad, I don't know if I could be Jesus. And we need to really clarify again, as we've talked several weeks now, about the whole idea of what it means to be like Jesus. It doesn't mean to be this soft guy that just lets everybody walk over you. That's not what we're doing, because Jesus didn't do that. He stood in the Pharisees' face. He told them when they were wrong. He confronted when he had to confront. So what Jesus actually did was he did what was the best thing to do for each person in their particular situation. Because he knew what they needed. And a lot of times they didn't need what they thought they needed. Jesus did what was best for every single person in every situation, and not one of them looked the same. That's what it means to love your neighbor. So what we should be doing is we should be asking God and to give us discernment. Jesus, could you give us discernment on how I can do that? How I can be a representation of Christ to everyone in my situation? Which means, how can I do what is best for every single person in every situation? Which isn't always the same. But how can I invest? And the problem with this is, here's the problem, and I would guess everybody here has this problem. I'm going out on a limb here on Christmas Day. You'll be forgiving on Christmas Day, right, if I'm wrong. But I believe everybody here has this problem, every single one of you. I'm just going to read your minds for one second. Everybody here likes your comfort. Would you agree? Nod your heads if you agree. If you don't like your comfort, shake your head no. No, I don't like my comfort. We like our comfort. Yeah, we do. We like climate-controlled facility, right? We like nice, soft chairs to sit in. We like our comfort. Many of you know how much I like the cold weather, and it's funny because UPS. I was at the UPS store picking up some packages and mailing different things over Christmas season. They saw me quite a bit over Christmas season. They finally had to ask me. Somebody said, and this won't surprise some of you, but they said, let me just take a wild guess. Do you wear shorts year-round? And I said, yeah, pretty much. That's just me. And so a lot of times it's my wife who always says, "Yo, okay, we have company coming over. It's Christmas time. You shouldn't put some pants on." It's like, but you know, why do I like my shorts? Because it's comfortable, right? Anybody here ever wear an article of clothing that wasn't comfortable? Yeah, it's not fun, is it? You can't wait, or those things you put on your feet right now, right? When you get through the door, I don't know if you're like me or not, but it's pretty much as soon as I get home, that's the first thing, right? I want my comfort. Glad I can take those things off, right? And then during COVID, it was interesting because there was this whole thing about, you know, how all of us were on lockdown. We were all staying at home, whether we worked from home, and regardless. And so somebody even posted it and they said, well, COVID is interesting because basically what you do before you go to bed is you change out of your day pajamas into your night pajamas. And I remember when I worked from home for several years ago, I was working from home for a company, and all of a sudden I started taking some leeway. It's like, I don't need to do a lot of things because I'm working from home. I mean, it was very comfortable. I just pretty much, wore anything. It didn't matter. They only could hear my voice. They never could see me. And it saved a lot of water. You don't have to shower when you work from home, right? Yeah, no, my family makes me do certain things. But we like our comfort. I remember one of our children, I'm not going to say the name, well, they're probably watching live stream, or they're not here this morning, they were here last night, and you all saw them because my whole family just gathered around and made sure this was all taken care of because they're the trained firefighters, which is the only reason they were here last night. I said, we're going to light the candle. You guys come to help us out. So one of them was in the hospital. They were young, 3 years old. They had a surgery, and I remember maybe just before they turned three, and they had to put those bands on so they didn't pull the wires out. You've seen that, how they do for kids in Memphis. They don't pull the wires out. So pretty much they were given everything, right? They were being fed, had a sippy cup. You had to hold it up for them, you know. Then everything's done. They're all better. They get discharged, come home, everything's good. Sit them down at the table. I give them their drink. And they look at me. And they look at the drink. They got used to their comfort. Aren't you going to give me the drink? I mean, that's what you were doing, right? Another one of our kids, several years ago, they were young too, very young. I'm thinking 4 or 5 probably. And they were sick. And of course, they were on the couch. And on the couch watching TV because they were sick. And they got a Pop-Tart that Mom got for them. Day they were better. The sickness was over. They come downstairs, and I say, okay, come in here. Everybody's in here for breakfast. I want to go back on the couch and have a Pop-Tart. They got used to their comfort of that day, right? They just wanted to We like our comfort, right? Would anybody know who I would be talking about if I said this phrase? You want to get out of my chair, huh? Anybody know who I'm talking about? Yeah. You know who I'm talking about. So does anybody by any chance have what you would call your chair that nobody else can sit in? We got a hand back there. I got a hand up here. Hands over here. Yeah, your chair. And you know, I have one of those. But you know, they have the nerve. They have the nerve to be sitting in. I have come home before, and I knew company was going to be there, and I wasn't going to be there on time. But when they said, I knew they were going to get there before I was. And I have come home, and innocent company have the nerve. That's my, you're in my, we like our comfort, right? We do. Sad part is, this story pretty much tells us not to. This story tells us to surrender our comfort. This story tells us to invest. This story tells us to give up. And that's what it means to love your neighbor. The love that is in this whole verse is the agape love, which is very popular in the New Testament because it's the love that Jesus had for us. When Jesus said, when there's no greater love in Matthew, no greater love has anyone ever had than one who lays down his life for his friends. That's the agape love, and the agape love is the selfless love, and the selfless love means it is no longer about you. You are not loving for you. You are loving for them. And you might think, well, that doesn't make much sense. How can I love? How would anybody love for themselves? Oh, it happens. Think about it. A lot of times it's the old give and take. It's all the old, I love, but they didn't love me back. That's why through marriage counseling and the marriages that I've done, the weddings that I've done, it's always the idea that, you know, you have decided you are going to give up what you want. And you have decided you're going to give up what you want. And that's how you, both of you are going to become. And everybody who's been married knows that that's a great institution that God has given us. But everybody knows that what I just said is not easy. Is it? That you have to give up and they have to give up, and that's how you become one. But that's the whole idea of Christianity, is loving your neighbor as yourself. Giving them your comfort. Giving them your chair. Loving them as yourself. So I want to ask you, who are you investing in this Christmas season? As a believer in Jesus, who is it that you're investing in? It might be your spouse. It might be your children. It might be your family. It might be your neighbor. It might be your coworker. It might be your boss. I just wonder, who are you investing in? Like, the whole idea of just like what this Good Samaritan did, the whole idea of who are you kind of pouring your life out for this Christmas, that you're doing your best that you can to make a difference in their life, and they would be able to look at you and say, wow, they really do love me. But they love in a different way. It's a selfless love. So I'm sure by now, all of you, every single one of you, know me well enough to know that I'm a man of my word. And there's people smiling and chuckling. And I'm a man of my word. At least I do the best I can to be a man of my word. If I say something, I do it. If I remember, if I forget, that's one thing. But I made a promise for this weekend, didn't I? Anybody? What was the promise I made? Cash award. A cash prize. And I said it was going to happen this weekend. And I bet that's the only reason you guys are here today, isn't it? Come on, we weren't going to come on Christmas, but hey, he said cash prize. He didn't give it out last night, so it's got to be today. Yeah, it's going to be today. So the first question, okay, you're not allowed to speak back there. No. I'm sorry, I don't remember that, but we'll talk about that after the service. Cash prize. So I just want to ask you an honest question. This is Transparency Sunday. It's Christmas. Come on, everybody be honest. Okay, by a show of hands, is there anybody here who could use just a little extra cash? Even if you're embarrassed, but it doesn't matter. Just a little. Is there anybody here? Okay, we have some hands. Show of hands that you could just use just a little extra, little extra, little extra. So if I gave you cash right now, you'd turn it down. The ones that didn't raise your hand, you would say no. If I left it in your box and you could use it, okay? So yeah, we have quite a few of us could use a little extra cash, right? Cash is interesting, isn't it? It's funny how everything kind of revolves around that, isn't it? You notice how many disagreements there are in the world just because of cash? It happens in the home, happens in the church. It happens in Congress. when they debate about where they're going to spend their money, is it going to go for the war, is it not going for the war? Isn't it funny how everything just comes down to cash? It is, you know. And people talk about running for president, they run for this, and they always say, well, you won't be able to run unless you have this age. But then the bottom line is, you really can't get your name in unless you have some cash. Our whole world revolves around it, right? That's just amazing. And if we're not careful, we can fall into the trap of using it and being addicted to it and thinking that's what life is all about. As Scripture tells us, you know, that it's the use of money, the misuse of money is the root of all evil. It can easily happen. It can become the root of all evil because the more you want it, what usually happens? The more you want it, the more you want. And then the more you get, the more you want. And then the more you get, the more you want. Cash is a good thing. We can thank God for cash because we can use it. So after that, time for the cash prize giveaway. So I just want to ask, is there anybody that would be willing to take this, that would be interested? Does anybody at all want to take this out of my hand today? And, you know, just I didn't think anybody would, but I just want to put it up there. Anybody? Okay, so nobody's willing to take it. But so what I will say is this, is there anybody who would be willing to take this today with the stipulation, with the promise that you will not spend it on yourself? It's only $20. Oh, we have to do a raffle. There's hands all over the place. It's only $20. Now, what's the purpose of this? Well, the purpose of this would be that it would get you in the habit, or maybe revive a habit that maybe you already had, that to get you out of the mode of, well, I got money, so I'm going to get this for. And some of you may not need this lesson. Some of you may be already perfect at it, and you just give everything away. I'm always struck by John Wesley's budgeting process. Anybody want to follow John Wesley's budgeting process? If you don't know what it is, let me just ask, first of all, will you commit to it after I say it? Anybody willing to commit to it? Okay, before you hear it, you're not going to commit to it? Nobody's going to commit to it without knowing it. That's why you need to ask Miranda, because I do the same thing to her every year at Christmas or her birthday. Before she opens certain gifts, I go, okay, before you open this, will you commit to use it? And she always goes, no. She's like, because I know you. And it's usually something that she didn't want to have or didn't want to use or whatever. So nobody wants to commit to the John Wesley budget style, okay? But let me tell you what it was. Of course, this was he was speaking in pounds. So he got to the place years ago, this was a long time ago, where he made 13 pounds a week. He made 13 pounds a week. And as soon as he started making more than 13 pounds a week, he kept 13 pounds and gave the rest away. And he said, because I have learned, this is all I need. And for the rest of his life, regardless of how much money he made, he never went over the 13 pounds. Just because he just gave it away. So this is what we're going to do. Man of my word, cash prize, $20. It's real. You can hold it up and make sure I'm not doing any false counterfeit idea. But what we're going to do is we're going to pray. We're going to dismiss. You're going to have a great Christmas. I'm going to predict that for you today. You're going to have a great Christmas. But it's going to be up here. Anybody, the first one down to get it, gets to get it. Take it. But with the stipulation, I haven't said it yet, Bob. I haven't said it yet. Go back and sit down. Go back and sit down. No changing seats either. You're going to be up here on the front row ready. Maybe Bob was talking back there when he heard the stipulation. This isn't for you, Bob. You're supposed to spend it on somebody else. Yes? Okay? All right. So, and what I want you to do, whoever it is that comes down and gets it, I want you to email me, text me, whatever, throughout the next week or whatever, and tell me how you used it. I want to hear the testimony of how you used it to bless somebody else. Just to get us in the mindset that we are here to love our neighbor, and the whole world is our neighbor. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for who you are and for all that you mean to us. We thank you today for the reminder of how you came to this earth. You gave up your life so that we could have a life, and that you are asking us to do the same for those around us. Show each of us what this means, and we ask all these things in your name, the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm not going to close my eyes to pray anymore. All right, let's stand together, folks.